spirit filled preacher. To teach us right from wrong. We need old fashioned preachers to pray all night long. We need some good gospel singing.
Last year. All right. Anybody that didn't see us last year? All right. get to tell you who we are. And Brother Allen's already told you a little bit about our drummer over here. That's his grandson. And, listen, we are so proud of him. I told you last year, and we're still proud, so he hasn't changed. He's only gotten better. And now he's playing bass. And Larry said, he said, y'all don't need me no more. I said, yeah, we got to have a drummer. I said, now if he ever learns how to play a steel guitar, then he's coming off the drums. Then CJ, you'll have a job. But we love him so much. He has been such a blessing to our ministry and to us personally. He'll come down and spend a little time with us sometime. Me and him both like to turn wrenches and fool with stuff in the shop. So it's a joy to have him as part of our family too. Mr. Jackson Martin on the drum. Thank you. And I also get to introduce, you know, most people don't realize, but he is the youngest member in our group. Did y'all notice he didn't have to have any help getting over there? Next to him on the bass guitar, he's just a little bit older than Jackson, not much. Mr. Larry Head, would y'all make him welcome? Standing next to me, Miss Sandy Pitts. Next to her, Miss Myra Wells. And on the keyboard is my favorite one in the whole group. I think she's better than any rest of them. I think she's prettier than any rest of them. I've been called stupid about a lot of things, but not when it comes to my wife. I love her with all my heart. She's the greatest thing that's ever happened to me other than my salvation. Her name is Donna Boswell, and I'm Vernon Boswell.
Shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame. Savior,
talk when my husband said A flat, and I knew what that meant to start on with the song. And but Miss Meyer was singing, he touched me, and I don't want to take up a lot of time this morning, Pastor, but when the Lord touches you, you have to share that.
That's right.
And I know that a lot of you don't know anything about us, and but I can tell you this, we've all been born again, and we love the Lord.
Amen. Amen.
I was born with a congenital heart disease, and they never knew it till I was 30 years old. And at 30, I had to have open heart surgery. And I got through that. And then when I was 51 years old, they found out that I had a kidney disease. And my kidney function was low, and I just knew I was sick. I didn't know. I went to doctors after doctors. Finally, my husband said, he said, I want you to tell Dr. Hull to send you to a veterinarian. And I looked at him, and I said, what? And he said, tell him to send you to a veterinarian. He said, baby, people take their animals to the vet every day, and the animal cannot talk. But they find out what's wrong with them. Yeah, that's my husband. And do you know, I told Dr. Holt that, and he just sat down in the chair, and he just looked at me, and he said, you know what, he's right. He said, but I'm going to get to the bottom of it, and he did. And he found out that I had a kidney disease, and it's not curable. He said, eventually you'll be on dialysis or a kidney transplant. So I accepted that, continuing to trust the Lord. And I don't know whose prayer that it was. I have no idea. But I went to the doctor last month. And every month, every 6 months that I go, have the MRIs and all of this. And last year in April, they had found that I have lesions on my pancreas. And they did another MRI in October. And the lesions had grown from a 3 to a 9. And I went and had my blood work done in January, and I went on my chart and looked, and I thought, oh my goodness. I didn't even share it with my husband because I couldn't believe it. And I said, maybe they got my blood work mixed up with somebody else's, because my blood work has always been horrible. My kidney function has always been horrible. Even when they found out about my kidney disease, my kidney function was in the 40s. And that's not good. But you don't have to go on dialysis only until it gets to 25%. But I want to share today, church. I got my work. And there was not anything negative. Nothing. I was not in the red on anything. And my kidney function has gone up to 74. And that's God, church. There's nothing, the doctors, I haven't changed my medication. I haven't done anything. I just prayed and I said, God, give me wisdom. Because, church, listen, God's not going to do for you what you can do for yourself. And if it means changing your eating habits, drinking water when you really want a soda or sweet tea, and that's what I had to do. I had to stop a lot of things, eating and drinking. Now, I don't know if it's that, but I know that it came from the Lord. And I couldn't stand up here today and sing or say anything else until I shared that, Pastor, with the church, because that's what God wants us to do.
Yes, ma'am. Thank you.
He wants us to share His goodness. And every time that He touches us, it's nothing. My doctor told me, he said, it's nothing that I've done. And I said, oh, I know who did it. I know who did it. So thank you for listening to me, and thank you, church, for having us. And I want y'all to know that we love the Martin family. If we could love them up on the bus and take every one of them with us every weekend that we go sing, we would. And my husband and I have already claimed Jackson. So if anything ever happens to us, we're going to give him his Vernon shop and his vehicles and everything. So we've already claimed him, and the whole family. But I'm so thankful today, church, that I know the Lord. And I'm thankful that we can sit in this room today and the Holy Spirit just flows from breast to breast. We looked at each other and we said, oh, what a difference from last night. And it is. And Pastor, I just appreciate it so very much.
We're going to sing one more song. We're going to sit down. And I'm going to do a song that I just started doing not too long ago. And I never tried to sing the song before. But because the guy that recorded the song back in the 80s, I guess, he was a contemporary artist, and I always liked the song, but I never felt like I could do it with the style that I sing. But then I heard a guy sing it more my style, and I just fell in love with the song over and over. Just love this song. And I'm so glad that I serve a God that'll forgive us of our sins and our shortcomings. Because he would not be in hell right now. That's nothing to brag about. I'm glad that I serve a God that can do what my wife just talked about and provide us somewhere to go. And I'm glad that when we do stumble, he doesn't just throw us over in the pile and leave us. He didn't throw the clay away. I came back to you.
trial and times when you really have to put your faith to the test. And, you know, this morning I was sitting here thinking that sometimes your body just gets hungry for good comfort food. You know, you just want to go to Cracker Barrel, you know, get something good. But this morning, I think my soul was hungry for some comfort music.
Amen.
And I just want to thank you, Second Coming, for being obedient to the Lord with your songs. Because if they didn't touch anybody else, they brought great comfort to me. And it was just like the Lord was just holding me and rocking me back and forth and assuring me that no matter what comes our way, He's there for us. And I know He can do exceedingly abundantly all that we ask. And I love that that's your theme this week.
Amen.
And pray for my husband. He has a heart that's just running over this morning to bring God's word. And I just pray that you'll all keep him in your prayers.
All right. Praise the Lord. We're not going to lapse any more time. Bro Snyder, you come on. Let's give Bro Snyder a round of applause as he comes.
I need the number her vet. I need to know who your vet is. So we are glad. I'm glad to be with you this morning. We are glad to be back at our place. It just means a lot to us to have you here, and thank you again for coming. Thank you. It's already been said. Thank you for the cards and notes for both events, Jubilee and my mother, and I know my sister's sitting in her place today, and so I appreciate you guys being there. My mother stayed awake. She won't, you know. So that's all right. But I am glad. I'm very glad to be with you. I'm not going to call names either. I'll miss somebody. But I just want to say thank you for letting us be back. I talked with my buddy a while ago, Sammy Burgess, and he told me not to mess y'all up before he gets here tonight. So I will try my best. And let me ask you a question. We've sung a lot of songs about potters being made into something, being shaped into something. That's what this is this week. I told Randy the other day over the children's home, I said, I think that I have finally figured out what my role is. And it's to be here on the first Sunday to prepare us for revival.
And the good preachers will come in so the revival will be picking up each night. I know that part. But I take that seriously. I don't just think you have fun doing something. I think you just work, and that work is what you find some fun in. But for me, I want to talk to you today about a very familiar passage of Scripture. You know, the Bible talks about a temple. They talked about the house and the potter and the clay and that. So it's a building theme, a repairing theme. The Bible said this in Paul's writing. It's an amazing thing. He writes two or three times in there about the temple, that it's vitally important for the temple. And then he's writing them, and he says, what? You don't know that you are the temple?
Right.
You don't know that? You see, the Old Testament, he talked about a temple a lot. He talked about the building. But in the New Testament, that temple is the body, us. It's the individual, us. Now, some of us love him enough to give him a big house, while others may not give him quite as much. But think for just a minute. Listen to this, what he says. And what agreement, you can look at 2 Corinthians if you want to. We're going to look at 2 Chronicles 29. But he says this. I'll give you this verse. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? In that context, he says, come out from among them and be separate. Don't be like the world. Don't be like the world. And what he's saying is, what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? You are the temple, he said.
Yes.
You are the temple. Yeah. Not this. This is a church structure. But you are the temple. Now I want to ask you something. Don't give me the church answer. I want you to be honest. Do you ever give a thought to none less than God inhabits you? None less than he inhabits you through the Holy Spirit. He lives within you. See, you do not stroll into God's presence. You just don't. You don't just live like you want to all week and then stroll in here on Sunday morning and expect a great blessing from God. I want to know, what do you do? Now, we'll get excited. We love the preachers that's going to be here. You got to get lined up. But when it's over, what? When your meeting is over, what? Do you wait till next year? And those of us that survive, we're here. Or does what you hear this week speak to you on any level, that causes you to say, wait a second, wait just 1 minute. You, listen to this, think with me. You are the temple of none but God. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a pretty overpowering thought to me. And then he says this, you're the temple, and God said, I will dwell in them. His presence is with you. But here's the other part. I will walk in them. There's some action associated with that. He has his presence is with us, and his presence is with us, and his power works through us. It's not that you just sit here and get all excited about singing and love singing, but rather that you take that which you hear today and you carry it out there where you are, and that then affects those people there, because they do not care what we do in here. They don't care. You can jump up and down, you can crawl over the pews, you can do anything you want to, and they don't care. But when you show up at work and you act like a Christian, amen, now you're a problem. That's where you, and I'm not talking about writing Jesus Saves on bathroom stalls. I'm not talking about any of that stuff. But the way that you live tells people the depth of your relationship to none other than God in heaven.
Amen.
You and I, we show that every day in the way that we carry ourselves, the way that we talk to people. So when you and I are showing ourselves, telling people, one day we love God, we love this, we love that, our church did this, and then the next day you bite their heads off. You are sending out a signal that's different each day. They don't know what you are, because the Bible says in Corinthians, if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who's going to prepare for battle? There has to be a conveyance of that which you are to those who see us and hear us. We come here to learn how to live out there. A byproduct of you being here and learning that, a byproduct is you feel good by being here.
Amen.
You will testify here. You'll talk to people here. And we will, sometimes when we leave here, and I'm not talking about taking over a room or doing any of that stuff, but that you might be able to recognize that God himself inhabits you. And then he says, don't you know that? He says, I mean, the way he says it is incredulous. What? Don't you know that you're a temple? He didn't just save you to save you. That's a wonderful thing. But you know what's amazing to me? Jesus Christ died for us. Of course, that's an amazing thing. But what is so overwhelming to me is not that he lets me come to heaven because Jesus died for me. He didn't say, well, okay, he died. You accepted him. Come on in. Not that he'll let me there, but that he wants me there. He wants you to come there. And oftentimes, we carry ourselves. The absence of joy and gratitude. Gratitude is just a great thing for me. That's me, buddy. You don't have gratitude, I don't want to be bothered with you. I really don't. I don't mean to be rude. I just don't. But these people, he says this, don't you know you are the temple? Think. Don't feel.
Right.
Think.
Amen.
Think a minute. What actually does that? How is your life different? Can I ask you a question? How is your life different since you've been saved? And don't tell me you don't date girls that chew. I'm not talking about that. How is it that your life is different because of what you do? What does God get from us in gratitude for what he has done for us? He's done a work in us, and he's done this, and he's done that, but what does that mean to you and me in our everyday living? We all know people that are caught up in a million things out here, busy and running crazy here and there. And we work God in when we have time. And we can. But I want to talk with you by using that example about, I don't know how much time, but I want you to know, I'll take it out of the time of fellowship after church if I go over. But I want you to know, he's talking to them about the Holy Spirit living within them. You are the temple. And then he tells us, I'm going to read you. Over in 2 Corinthians, I believe it is. If it's not there, it'd be a good place for it. So, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians, I'm sorry. And here we go. I want you to listen to what he said. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, he says, "Know ye not that your temple God." That's the second time that he said this. Don't you know? Know you not? You are the temple of God. And that the Spirit of God, none less than God himself, lives within you. He doesn't live within you to make you feel good. He doesn't live within you so you get a cold chill. You might be sitting near a fan. But what I want you to know is that understanding that he says, wait a minute, you're the temple. In the New Testament, it's that we are that which carries God to them. Back then, they would have a temple and everybody came to the temple. He, in the New Testament, makes us the temple and he sent us to them. He made them come to him in the Old Testament and he sends us out in the New. And he says, you tell them. And you show them by what you are doing. But then look over here what he says in verse number 19 of chapter 6. What? Know you not? Listen, know you not that the body, your body, is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you are bought with a price. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit. But he says, I want you to understand, just understand, you are the temple of God. Now, you say, well, what does that mean? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because now I want to go over to give you a visual, if you'll allow me, Chronicles 29. I want to talk to you for just a minute about Hezekiah and how he, being righteous, a righteous man, brought revival to the people of Judah. All I want to do is just walk you through here step by step, causing you to think with me about what and who God is to you. Your relationship to God will determine what you think about God, will determine how you react. And the value of a relationship with God is your fellowship with God. You can have a relationship, you can be in a marriage, but you cannot have a fellowship.
Right.
You may be in a rough situation, but you're still married. You don't go get married again when you make up. You renew your fellowship. And revival is to revitalize that which has shown some vitality, some life.
Amen.
But what do we come for? God will send this week preachers in here who've studied and prayed. And they're going to come and talk to you, not so you feel better, but so you'll be better.
Amen.
So that when we leave here, we walk with God through that whole time. And the things that we do, the things that we face, and the things that we say. But look with me very quickly. I'm just going to touch on it. I don't have time to read the whole thing. But let me show you. He told us back in Corinthians, that he lived within us. We are the temple. All right? We are the temple. And so he says this, that he walks within us. I'll be their God, and then they will be my people. We aren't saved just to not go to hell. That's a blessed benefit, but we're not saved for that. Just that. He has saved us so that he might reach the world through us. They don't come to Jerusalem anymore. But we go to them. We send missionaries to them. Oftentimes, I used to pray when I was here that God would send us the people that we need and then send us to the people that need him.
Amen.
That was my prayer for 24 years here. Just wanting to be what God wants me to be, not a bunch of feelings about that, even though feelings are associated with it, and that's a good thing, but it's not the only thing. And if you come in here and worship and you give yourself to God in that period of time that you are here, that worship is very, very individual. It is you. So you broadcast the gospel, but you come to Jesus one at a time. One at a time. And so we want to be able to share what we know that will help people be in that walk with God. So he looks in 2 Chronicles 29, he says, and Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Now, what he did was he broke a lineage here. Now, I won't go back 2 or 3 kings. His father did what he wanted to do. He quit serving God. The other one served him but didn't go to church because somebody made him mad. Baptist, that's where you find Baptist in the Bible. He wouldn't go because somebody said something he didn't like. So he quit going altogether. So if we come to that point in our life that we stand before a holy God, that we love God, then what we will come to see is a response to God's working through us, reaching other people, and there is nothing, nothing, absolutely what? Nothing that will build a fire under a church or in the church than souls being saved. There's nothing. It will cause a church to come alive. If people renew their walk with God, if they put their faith in him. But let me hurry. Number one, in 2 Corinthians back, it was his presence. He talked with us, but he's also active. I am their God, and I will walk. I will live in you, not just live in you, but I will move in you.
Amen.
As you come face to face with a holy God, you'll worship him. Don't mix that up with praising him. See, I think, and this is my opinion, okay, and I'm entitled to my opinion. It's wrong all But praise is a corporate thing. All of us praised God when they sang a minute ago. It brings all of us into a time of praise. But worshiping God is very personal, very individual. It is you connecting with God. I've been in services before, and people would get all excited because the person beside them got excited. So vicariously, we're excited about Jesus, but when we walk out, nothing in us has been touched. Nothing in us has been touched by or about God. We've watched other people. We may cry, Alan, we may cry because we see them crying. And nothing can make me cry faster than seeing my dad shed a tear. I don't know why that's true. I'm a very emotional person anyway, but I try not to live on my emotions. But I'm an emotional person, so I tear up a little bit when I do the national anthem. But nonetheless, when you hear something going on, you see something, and how God would get out there. Let me back up. How would God get out there but for us? How would he get there but for us? Who will be here this week but for an invitation? Who will be here but for an invitation? Anywhere, somewhere. But as you and I live differently from the people, not that we're super spiritual saints, I get that, but rather that God is in whom? You. Me. Amazing, isn't it? That God has chosen to live. All right, let me hurry. Let me tell you this. Number one, what he did in the church was, he was as basic as it sounds, as elementary as it sounds, he had a personal, get the personal part, relationship with God. He had that because it said he did what was right. Now, his father did what was right, but he sent temples out, built sanctuaries out every other place. And he never went to, he didn't ever go to the temple. Because his dad went into the temple, and he became so full of himself, he decided he could do what the priest was doing. So he did it, and God said, I got something for you. It's called leprosy. And he had leprosy. But Hezekiah said that he did what was right in the sight of God. We view ourselves from the standpoint of relationship sometimes, when really God is dealing with your fellowship, not your relationship. And you go out thinking, well, I'm all right. I'm saved. Right. Yeah. But we're not talking, most of us talk to people about fellowship. Now, there's a few that don't know Christ. They may never know Christ. But all I'm saying is what we do is that we throw out a seed, but you will respond. We throw it out to everyone. We don't know what you need necessarily, but you will respond individually to what God has for you. As you grow in Him, you will begin to minister. See, people look at us. No one person represents the fullness of Jesus Christ. Nobody's fully Him. But if they look at this building and they say, this one, his spiritual gift is this. This one has a spiritual gift of this. And this one has something else. This one. When they look at the church, then all of us grow together and we represent Christ to the world. No one person can represent us fully. You've got to look through the body as it works. Now, when the whole body works, who gets credit for it? It's not us. But we come to another. But anyway, he comes in. I'm trying to move fast, but I think I'm just going to quit. I'll just preach and I'll leave when you got to. And this, don't feel bad. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about people. He had a relationship. I've run a lot of revivals, a lot of places where the people who came to know Christ stunned the entire church. I've had preachers saved. It's always a good thing if you're going to preach. You ought to be saved. That's a good thing for anybody. I've had deacons saved. I've had song leaders saved. No reflection. Alan, I think you're all right. I've had pianists saved. Tons of choir people. Not because I'm a great preacher. That's not it. But because they listened and they finally were more concerned about their soul and being well than well thought of. Am I making any sense? They wanted to be well more than they wanted to be well thought of. And as a result, God began to work in them, and they were able to blossom. But if you come in here, and that relationship, not your fellowship, that's always it, but if your relationship is not right, it might be you're trying to be spiritual, you're trying to be right based on somebody else's relationship with the Lord. Might be a parent, might be a husband, wife, mother, father. You go to church, but when they are not either applying pressure or staying after you, all of a sudden, there's no attraction. See, your attraction is because you are made to do something. And so when the preacher's up here, you're sitting there thinking, how long is that bird going to holler at us? It's got nothing to do with what's going on. You hear what you need. Now, nobody needs everything. I hope the Lord, you don't need everything that's said in here. But you think a minute. When he comes into the house of God, he did what was right in the sight of God. So he had the right relationship when he comes in. We're trying to revive people who don't have a relationship with God. Or maybe we're trying to revive people to have a fellowship with God. Because your parents are saved means nothing. I mean, it's a wonderful thing. But that doesn't assure you going anywhere. Our own mother was saved after we were in church. Saved during BTU. Anybody here know what BTU is? Baptist Training Union. People would die if you suggested having a service before evening service. Lord have mercy, you get voted out. But she got saved that night. And she stood up and she said, and my mother never spoke in church at all. And she stood up and she said, hey, I'm talking to Dave. She said, Ben, I just want to say I got saved. And I looked at her and go, Mother? Mother? I thought, if she's not going, I'm in a mess. Now, my mother's no saint. That's not the point. The point is she didn't do anything outwardly that would cause you to doubt her relationship to God. It is a personal thing that nobody knows but you. You can sing in a choir. You can teach a class. You can do all kinds of stuff and never know it. So before you can come to the point of having a real revival, you've got to be sure that you have the relationship that can be revitalized, amen, that it can be brought back. But then secondly, I mean, look at verse number 3 with me real quick. I love this one. In the first year of his reign, he opened the doors, the house, look, opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and he repaired. Now, if you go back to the previous chapter around verse 24, you see where his dad just says, it's not, doesn't mean a thing to me. What does it matter if it closes? Just shut it down. Just shut it down. So he goes in and he gave access to God. He said in Revelation 3, I'll knock, you answer, we'll fellowship. Now, that's a Turner version, but you get it. It's kind of short. But he said, behold, I stand at what? The door. We use it for lost people. It's a good one for them. But he's talking to the church that he died for. He's talking to the church when he said, I'm knocking on the door to my place, trying to get in my place. How would you like to go home tonight and somebody else be living in your house? We have that a lot now, but that's not just a different issue. So you think he's now reopening the temple doors, which is absolutely giving him access to you. People have said over and over, and I know what they mean by it, and it's fine. But they say, I would love to see a revival in our church. We've got enough people wanting to see a revival. We need people who want to be revived. What if you were revived in your walk with God? It doesn't matter what anybody else did. What if you? If you do it, because if you do it and you do it and you do it and you do it, the next thing you know, the whole house is taken care of. Whereas instead of coming and saying, I would love to see revival, that makes it sound like you're hoping everybody else gets revived. But what about where you are and what we do? This week, as the men speak, what if they're speaking to you? Have you ever, I know y'all wouldn't because you're too spiritual, but what if, have you ever heard anybody say what I've said? Man, I wish so-and-so was here tonight to hear that. You ever said that? This is yes. You know you have, because I'm thinking, boy, they need to hear that. And they might. But the reason that, you know, God knows who's there and who isn't, so he let you hear it. Amen. So you can tell people that, you know, you should have been here this week. He really spoke to you. Yeah. Well, he may not bring them in like you want. But if you and I can go in and we reopen, let me hurry, and he opens that door, it's closed off. We are spiritually distant and we are emotionally saturated, exhausted. We're exhausted. You talk to everybody. I don't know anybody that's not exhausted every minute you talk to them. I don't mean tired. They can't do anything because they're busy. They have stuff going on. And you do. You do. I'm not belittling that. But we won't do anything because we feel bad. And the preacher says, we're going to have a revival. Well, how many nights? Now, I want you to know I'm talking about another church. You understand that. Yeah, you understand. I'm not a dare. Am I talking about you? You're talking about how many nights? Well, what are we going to do? We know all the reasons we shouldn't do it. But let me ask you this. Tell me honestly. Why? Wayne, you tell me. No. Why would you need a revival if you knew Christ intimately? Why do Christians need to be revived? Well, because we grow cold, we drift. I get all that. But I mean, if you think about it, we come so that we can be revived. We hope somebody to be saved in that process. But if not, then we are the ones who will go out. And we will talk to people. But we'll reopen that temple door. That's really the first step. It's giving him some kind of access. It was closed by his dad Ahaz in the other chapter. But here's what he did. He set up altars at different places within the city. Excuse me, within the country. God didn't tell them to do that. Back then, you came to the temple to worship. But he wanted to set up what was convenient. So we'd have worship out here because that's convenient. And none of it ever works. When you try to serve God when it is convenient for you. Hey, can I tell you something? Sure can. Serving God is incredibly inconvenient. I just want to tell you, it's incredibly inconvenient to serve God. Why? Because serving God gets into where we live.
Right.
Now, sometimes you can't do stuff. I get that part. But you know whether you can be somewhere or not. You know if God is speaking to you. You know how that is. Have you ever been riding down the road? And just all of a sudden you think of somebody. Maybe they're having surgery. Maybe there's problems in their home. Whatever. And you pick up the phone and you'd call them. Or maybe when you get to the place you can, you send them a note. Do you think, you just happen to think of that? The Holy Spirit will speak to you so that at a time proper, you can do what he has spoken to you to do. That's how God ministers to the body of Christ. It isn't done by the pastor. It isn't done by just the pastor and deacons. It's done by us. His job is preparing us to go out and to do things. I always felt like this. Somebody was fussing about something. I considered God calling him to that ministry. I did. I'd say, well, you obviously got a heart for it, so you can do it, and I'll help you. You know, nobody came to me anymore. Got a whole lot of complaining, but spiritually distant. When Christ was being crucified, where was Peter? The Bible says he followed afar off. But he followed. He followed. But Christ wants us to close that distance between us and him. Young folks, when you're in school, during the summer, what if? I saw a thing today in the news, or maybe it was yesterday, when more and more young people are coming back to the church. I hope so. But nowhere in that whole story did they say anything about coming to Christ when they came. Now maybe I'll give them the credit. I'll give them the benefit of the doubt. Maybe that's what they meant. But to come back is to come so that you might be taught, so that we might could go out. But then look at what he says. That the next thing he did is he repaired the doors. He repaired the door. See, that door that closes on you is not only keeps you in, it keeps people out. So you are protected, a wall around you. You're protected by what's kept out, and you're strengthened by what's on the inside. And that's going to be Christ or your family, whatever that might be. Let me just hurry and tell you this. Sometimes my dad used to say, if you'd say that, you'd get 5 or 6 more minutes. So, if you'll look in verses 6, 7, and 8, maybe 9, you'll see the cause of their problems. And everything that was done, listen, our fathers have trespassed, jumping on down, they've forsaken him. They've turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and they turned their backs. The problem was with them. He's talking about his forefathers. I get it. But if you make application, where are our men? Where are you? Take the women out of church, and we know they're not supposed to speak because they're a little class than we are. We all know that. But David, I'm going to need you to get me the car, bud. I'm maybe in trouble. If it was, let me tell you something. And I love you, you know that. But I got you blocked off. You can't get up here. Where are the men in the church? If you take the women out of the church, your church is dead in 6 weeks. Maybe did anyway. Think, where would you be? Now, I'm not talking about ordaining women. I'm not talking about anything. Where are our men?
Hey.
Or test your memory.
Might as well test yours. Do you remember, it's probably been 20 years ago, that night, I believe,
turned over to me an invitation, and I just simply said, the invitation was, where are men? I looked down here, across the front, covered. You know what that was? Women. Now, I'm glad for them. Thank God for them. I'm not being a misogynist. Thank God for them. One man. One man. I said, he looked at him and I said, where are the men? Where are the men? Amen. I said, for quite a while, like I said, for 10, 15 minutes, where are the men? The men, one by one, began to get up. My heart was filled when I looked.
Sounded pretty mean. I didn't mean that like that. I get corrected in the car on there. What do you mean, bless God? I'm thrilled when the women come. But in my life, my time here,
Robert Manning stood right there. That invitation, I mean, that offering, he came down, he stood later. He stood right here. This service. And I said, if you don't know Christ, would you be willing to simply say that you don't? Robert did this. I thought he misunderstood this. He put his hand up. And I said, you, Robert, best friend I had in this church. I mean, he would do nearly anything. If you had a work day, he was here.
But he stood right there and he held his hand up. And he said, I don't know Christ. I don't know Christ. Where are the men? Recognize the source of his problems, but what he said was somewhere around verse 8 or 9, he said this, when the men fail, that was the reason for everything else. Now, he might have been talking about forefathers, and I concede you that. But what if he wasn't? Wayne, you and I have talked about this many, many times. Would your family be any better? I'm just curious about this kind of stuff.
Would your family be any better if you walked Thank you. Father, we do bow our heads before you, and we thank you for being in this place. I pray that your Holy Spirit would move within our midst today. Father, help us to understand that you are a holy God, and you inhabit us, and how often we have let these things go, and we do nothing, nothing with them. But I'm asking you, Father, for my friend Sammy to be here tonight, for the others that will be here, I pray that you will do something that would cause us to be a different people. Help us to be what you want us to be. Now, ladies, would you join us? Will you? You don't have to. Would you? Thank you. If you can kneel front row there if you need to. One of the things that helped Hezekiah, they took the things out of the temple that was offensive to God. It was offensive to God. If you need to come down and sit on a pew, you can do that, but you've made an effort for God. Imagine if this many people would walk with God. Can you imagine? There's not many of us here. Pretty good crowd to me down this altar. What if you called out to God right now for your husband, right now, ask God to do something in your family now? You don't have to pray out loud, but do that right now if you would, please. You pray. You pray. Father, for these women that have come forward, I pray that you would move in this place. Help us to see something special in this church. Help us to be what you've called us to be. Father, I don't want to stand before you and hear something similar to what? You didn't know you as the temple. You didn't know that. For the women that are here, move within them, move on them, move through them. For our men, touch our hearts that we might lead where you want us to lead, that we might be what you want us to be. God, help us. Help us. Verse 24, in that passage, they rededicated themselves. Now, don't make God a bunch of promises you can't keep. Don't try to strike a deal with him. Just tell him what you'd like for him to do in your life first, in your marriage or relationship second, in your home and in your church. There's four things I want you to do. No deals. God's not in the dealing bit. Rededicating yourself to the house of God. There has to be a change. You have to. He talked about the inner sanctuary. The inner sanctuary. Are you getting that? Not just the sanctuary, but the inner sanctuary. Down where you live. I don't mean your house structure. I mean where you live as a person. He had to get into the inner sanctuary to bring about a change. And then last, don't you listen to this. And Hezekiah rejoiced. And all the people that God had prepared the people for, the thing was done suddenly. Suddenly. Is he able to do that, or is that just a thing of the past? Is that just a thing of the past? Is that something he still can do? I would think. I don't know what this would be today if you walk with God. But I know your heads are bowed. bow your head and your heart and tell him. Tell him. You want to be one of the ones in this church that was here the day God took up residence here.
Amen.
You're here.
Thank you. God bless you. Well, we praise the Lord this morning. Everybody's down here. I want to say a word of prayer, and then we're going to conclude the service. We're just going to press pause, and we'll go from there. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for the message, for the messenger, oh Lord, how you've spoken to our hearts. And Father, what I pick up on it this morning is you want in the house. You want in your house. You want in our personal houses as individuals, our bodies. But then, Lord, you want in our homes. Those houses as well. God, I just pray for these who've been praying this morning down at the altar, the men, the women. Dear Lord, that you would just start with us, start with the men. Oh, Lord. God, I just pray that we would, if we have a spouse, Lord, that we would gravitate toward our spouse. We know, God, that you will not hear a man's prayer, a husband's prayer, if he's bitter against his wife. Father, maybe there needs to be some marital relationships repaired this morning. And Father, I just pray that you will continue, Holy Ghost, to speak to the hearts of your people. Let us carry this home today, how that you have made it very intimate with us. And I pray, Lord, that you would just allow us to make that step, that much needed step, whether it's salvation, whether it's restoration, whatever it needs to be. Thank you so very much. And be with the women as well, Lord, how we need them. I thank you, God, for my wife and how what kind of help meet she has been for me, God. And I just thank you for all those godly examples that have been before me with in their relationships, the women, the men, the spouses. Father, be with us today. Keep us safe as we go our separate ways. Bring us back tonight at 5 o'clock for the evening Jubilee service. In Jesus' name we do pray with thanksgiving in our hearts. Amen and amen. I tell you what, we'll go ahead and just dismiss. Thank you for being here this morning. Have a great afternoon, and come back and be with us. Oh, hold on. No. Don't go. Don't go. Go back to your pews for a minute, please. Thank you, Brother Don Nettles. Thank you. I need a couple, three ushers, however many, at least two. Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Sit there and rest. Have you enjoyed Second Coming this morning? Say amen. Amen. Let's give a round of applause for Second Coming. I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to reach deep in your pocket this morning. Maybe some of your pockets are full and you don't have to reach that deep. But please give to this wonderful, godly group that sings about Jesus, that fills their calendar. God uses them often for his honor and his glory.